Extend Christian greeting to each one gathered out this morning. In the name of our precious Lord, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. You know, if it wasn't for him, if he wasn't the head of the church, if he isn't the head of this church, we might as well go home. Or, if he isn't the head of this church, if he isn't the head of this group of believers, or this group of people, then let's make him head this morning. I trust this morning I am talking to a group of believers, a group of God's children that delight in the fact that Christ is the head. And if he is the head, then he is the authority, is he not? Sometimes it's easier for us to think of Christ being the authority of the church, but when it comes down to me personally, we struggle. Well, it's really as simple as this, that if Christ isn't the head of my life and isn't authority in my life, then I'm not one of his either. Scripture is clear on that. But this morning we are blessed that Christ built his church and is building his church. And we want to talk about that this morning a little. Not as much on that phrase exactly, but I've entitled the message, "The Church, the Body of Christ." The Church, the Body of Christ. What do we think about when we think of the church? Now, church is a very common term, a lot of people. For a lot of people, when they think about making some changes in their lives, you can talk to people in your community, and one of the first things they're going to say is that I really should get back to church. As if there's a direct connection, now I'm going to be right somehow, I'm going to be a better person. But you know, going to church doesn't make you a better person. Might be part of the Reformation, but isn't the first step of transformation that God is looking for in people. There's a lot of wrong views about church, and that is one of those that somehow it's going to make me a better person, though it's an encouragement to be the person God wants us to be. It can be, going to church. But that in itself doesn't make me a better person. For a lot of people, church is a social function, and it's great to get together, and it's great to have a great time. And as I watched a number of groups, they call themselves a church, but a number of groups that enjoy getting together, and just seeing some of their signs and slogans and different things that they come up with, that tell me that it's a big social event, and somehow you got to mix in some coffee and donuts, and we're here to worship and to have a great time, and you can just come as you are. It doesn't matter. Well, you know what? I've told people that too. If they say, "Well, I don't have church clothes," that's okay. That's okay. We want you to come. We want you to come. The sad part about it is some of these groups that feel this way are those that have been taught differently. I have seen that happen. And the other thing that happens in a place like that, it turns out to be a playhouse, entertainment. Churches are emptying out across the nation because it's boring. There's no life there. And so there is different pastors and committees and different things that are trying to come up with enough of entertainment to get people back into church. There's a lot of churches don't have a lot of young people because it's just not fulfilling. And so they have to come up with entertainment. Well, God's view of church, God's plan for the church is not a playhouse. It's not entertainment. And if we need entertainment this morning, there's a lot of other places we can go. God's plan for the church is not entertainment. God has a plan for the church. We want to look at that plan this morning. And as I thought about this subject, it made me tremble to study and to think about this and to preach about it because of the high standard that God has set for the church. There is verses in Scripture that give us God's plan for the church. And it uses some very, it uses a very high standard, a high calling. That I looked at those verses and those words that describe, that God describes the church and what Christ's plan is for the church. And I just had to say, woe is me. Why would God choose somebody like me to be part of his church? And then I had to ask myself a question, looking at these verses and these description, am I really part of God's church? What are we talking about this morning when we refer to the church? Well, the Greek word, or the Greek definition of the word church, would be a calling out of. Another wrong view that people have about the church is that there is a church of Jesus Christ, and that anybody that is, as long as you're saved, you're part of the church. That's true. But there is the aspect of the visible church that a lot of people don't like to think about. They say it isn't there. As long as you're a child of God, doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter who you fellowship with, doesn't matter if you're by yourself the whole time. You're just part of the church, and we can all be brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's all there's to it. Well, if you read through Scriptures, through the New Testament, I should say, I don't know if there's any specific verse you could point to and say, look, here is where it says that it's going to be this, that we call church today. An organized group, it doesn't give us that clear definition. But you know what? You read through the New Testament, don't have to go real far in the start of the early church. Matter of fact, even some of Jesus' teaching, but then you go into the start of the early church, it is so clear that there is this visible body of organized group of people. And that's what the New Testament calls the church. Yes, there is a church of Jesus Christ. There is many beyond our group here this morning that are part of that church. We praise God for that this morning. And so this morning, as we talk about the church, the group that is called out of, and want to look at 2 Corinthians 6 for a few verses that back that up. But as we talk about the church this morning, we want to talk about the church of Jesus Christ, but in our minds also we want to think about the visible body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, as we said, that the Greek definition of the word church means to be called out of. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That is beautiful. But there's a condition to being a son and daughter of Christ, to being a child of his, to being a saint, being part of that church. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Out from among who? The unbelievers. We're going to look at verses prior to this a little later. But from the world, come out from among the unbelievers, those that are not following me. And Jesus, this is a universal call to whosoever will, Jesus says. Come out. You can't be part of the world. You can't be part of that system and be part of the church. So he calls his people out to be a separate people, to be called separated from the world unto God. And that is the church this morning. There is some requirements to entering church. Scripture is clear to that. A lot of the things here this morning, maybe all of it is so familiar to us. Maybe. But you know what? I think it does us good to look at Scripture and to see what is God's requirement for the church. How is it possible? How is it possible for God's standard for the church that I can be part of it, that you can be part of this? What are some of the requirements to be part of that church? Well, the first requirement that we need is faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." You must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So without faith it is impossible to please him. And if you are not pleasing God, you are not part of his church. And therefore it takes faith. Because, you know, none of us have seen God at any time. Repentance. Repentance. Luke 24. May have a number of verses this morning. You may not need to turn to all of them. Luke 24. Verse 46. Here is some of Jesus' last words to his disciples, and he said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." This is Jesus telling his disciples, part of that Luke's version of the Great Commission, I believe. But he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations. The early church preached that after Peter's powerful message on Pentecost. They said, what do we need to do to be saved? And Peter said, you need to repent. The other thing he said later, after he had healed that lame man there at the temple and people were flocking around him to listen and criticize, after that, he says, you need to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Conversion is another thing that is a requirement to be part of Christ's church. You know, conversion, I think of something that is converted into something different. Something that is dilapidated. Something that is ruined. Something that is useless. And we look at that, and we convert it into something useful. Those of you that have just come through instruction class or are in construction class, you may remember us talking about this in the class. And I used the example of conversion of my old woodshed. You know, I may say that, look at that thing, I got the roof is leaking, and it's really not worth a whole lot to keep my firewood dry anymore. I'm going to convert this thing. I'm going to put a new roof on it. I'm going to close the sides in a little bit more, and I'm going to put a door on it. And I'm going to put a few chickens in there, and I converted my old woodshed into something useful as a chicken coop. It's converted. It's now being useful. And you know what? A child of God, a person, I mean, needs to be converted, needs to be changed. That's why you can't just receive just anybody into your church number. Well, you can. A number of years ago, there was a man that wanted to become said he wanted to become a member of a Mennonite church, and he worked at it for a while in his own way, and he finally left and ended up going to some church into town, and I met him later, and he said, I just joined this church in town. He pulled out his wallet and gave me his card, my membership card. I said, I see. How long were you there? Well, I told the pastor the first Sunday I was there, and the second Sunday they made an announcement, and he gave me the card. I said, interesting. He was probably a member of the local group that was meeting in town. There was no conversion. Nothing had changed in the person, as far as I know, but conversion. You can't be the same person. That's why Jesus says again, why Christ says, come ye out from among them and be converted. You've got to be changed. Obedience. Obedience is an important factor. In Acts 2, verse 41, after Peter, again, of his powerful message there, day of Pentecost, and the people repented, it says, and they gladly received the word. They gladly received the word. Obedience. You know what? There's people that try to get into the church, and they come up with their own terms. And so if we got a quote that I came across, says, the convert who comes dictating terms to the church is a convert only in name. In other words, if a person that calls himself a convert, he comes to church and he says, well, yeah, but I can't accept this, I can't accept that, I can't accept this of the church, and if you allow me to do this and this, I'm going to be part of your church. He's only a convert by name. A convert that is truly converted, that has had the conversion experience, is not going to be dictating the terms. He's going to be living in obedience to God's word. But you know, the example of the early church there, these people, 3,000, by the way, that would be slightly overwhelming for us as ministry to disciple that many at one time. But it would be exciting, truly, would be exciting. And we'd have to ask for a lot of help. But anyway, these people, they did not dictate the terms of the church. They gladly received the word, and they gladly followed the disciples' way of, may I say, having church. Their teaching, their way of life. And we see that later when another 5,000 were joined. I don't know if they were done discipling the first 3,000 yet, and here comes another 5,000. And then the Lord added daily such as should be saved. Beautiful. Wow. But these people were obedient to the church, I think, is another requirement to be part of the church. Now, I'm talking about the visible church, and obviously I trust that the visible church is part of the church of Jesus Christ. It will be. So what is the purpose? What is God's plan? Or what is the purpose for there being a church? Second Corinthians 5 tells us that. See, Christ's teaching on this earth, he preached for 3 years, and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But Jesus left after 3 years, and he has now asked his disciples. He told them to continue that message. Continue preaching the repentance and the kingdom of God. And today it is up to us, 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That is the purpose of the church today, is to continue Christ's message to the world, to the lost. He has now given unto us the ministry and the word of reconciliation. And that's what he wants us to carry out. We are ambassadors, as though God did beseech you. Do you feel like an ambassador this morning? Are you an ambassador this morning? And this is the calling that God has on you if you are part of the church of Jesus Christ. You may say, well, I'm young. I'm just a young teenager yet. Look, if you are old enough to be part of the visible body of Christ, if you have been called of God and you have dedicated your life to the call of God on your life, you are old enough. God has given to you the ministry of reconciliation as well. It may not be out on the street corner by yourself, but you know what? There is various ways that you can. And if nothing else, it starts with a prayer life. You can be a prayer warrior for those that are out there preaching the word and teaching the word. Or it can just be some other word, but you know, that's for the old. No, wait a minute, it's for you. If you are called by God to be and you are one of his children this morning, this message is for you, that Christ has called you to do as an ambassador. I don't see any age limit to these things. In verse 17, I think is the age there. Look, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And so if old things are passed away, and if you are in Christ, you are to be an ambassador for Christ. So he is committed unto us. That is the purpose of the church. It needs to be, there needs to be an organized way of doing it. The book of Acts is so clear, and that New Testament church started. There was an organized way to get the word out. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 lists three things why it's an important, three factors here why it's important for an organized body, or what an organized body as a church of Jesus Christ will do. In verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints. That is one of the purposes for an organized body of Christ, visible body of Christ, is for perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that word edifying also means the building of the body of Christ. Three things listed there. Verse 13, it says these things, these three things listed in verse 12, and then he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so my question this morning, have you gotten there yet? Are you measuring up to the stature of the fullness of Christ? And I think we would all say, no, we haven't. Well, I tell you what, then we're going to continue building church. Because he says we're going to do verse 12 till we all come there. And so we haven't arrived yet, and so we'll continue building the church. Now, the descriptions in Scripture of church, there's three word pictures that come to mind as we think of the church. This morning, I mentioned the body of Christ. It also talks about the building. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the building. It's a beautiful word picture of the church. In Revelation, it talks about the bride of Christ. Another beautiful word picture. We think about the body of Christ, and Christ being the head, being the authority. And everything that your body does is, the direction comes from the head. If your head would be removed, your body would kind of not function real well anymore. I thought of giving you some, no, illustration, but I guess I won't. But you remove the head, there you sever the authority. The direction. You can do a lot of things, and we say, well, I did that without thinking. You know, we can walk, but you know, your head still is given direction. Your head is not doing the work, but it's giving direction to the work that needs to be done. What is God looking for in his church? Let's look at Ephesians 5. And here are the verses that I read and reread and read a number of times and looked at those words. And here we have the standard that God is looking for in his people. And it calls here the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Latter part of the chapter, we recognize this as talking about husbands and wives, but it uses Christ and the church as the word picture here. And starting in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Christ is working with his people, and the standard that he has set for the church is that he wants a glorious church. One that does not have a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it's holy and without blemish. That's when I tremble and say, woe is me. How can I ever meet up with something like this, measure up to something like this? But we're not redeemed with corruptible things. It's not by our own works. It will never cut it. It's not of own works, lest any man should boast. But it's by the precious blood of Christ. And we meet those requirements that God has for being part of his church. And we strive for that. We can be perfect, Scripture says. We can be complete. It's the same word as perfect. But we are members of his body. And so if we are members of Christ's body, and if this is what God is looking for, and you and I are a member of his body and of his flesh and of his bones, and if other people look at me or you, what do they see? How does Christ appear to them if they look at you? Or if they look at me? Let's think about this world. It really goes without saying, but we know that this world is dark. It is truly a very, very dark place. There is a lot of confused people in this world. You don't have to go far to know, to find people that are confused. They're confused about a lot of things. Confused why I'm even here. Confused about life. Confused about the life hereafter. And there's a lot of people that are confused about church. There's a lot of lost people. There's a lot of people that are afraid. Afraid of what? I don't know. Just afraid. Live their whole lifetime in bondage, subject to fear. A lot of people in bondage. I don't know if I can explain well enough the picture that I get in my mind as I ponder this picture of the world. The darkness, the confused people, the lost people, the angry people. And it's so dark, they hardly know where to turn. But in the midst of all this, Christ has his church. And the description for the church is so different. The description of the church is so different. Philippians chapter 2 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we're living in. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Are you this morning shining as a bright light? We think of these verses in Matthew chapter 5. Where Jesus talks about his people. It says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just think of the church of Jesus Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Should it not be that they can see that light shining? It's bright. It's attractive. The church is often referred to, or Christians are often referred to, as a lighthouse. And we know how that works, right? They hardly use them anymore, but they're out there on the edge of the ocean. For those people that are out there in darkness and they can't see, and finally, you know what, I see a light and it guides them. And it protects them from the rocks and different things and guides them and is there as a help. But it's there in that darkness and that fog and that mist. They see it. It shines light. It bright. A bright light. What about freedom? In Romans 8, we can read about, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It also says it made us free from the law of sin and death. There's freedom. As Christians, we enjoy this freedom. Is that something that people can see that we have? And you know what? Freedom is written in your face. Did you know that? Freedom. There's a sign on your face that says whether you're free or not. And people that sometimes you think ought to be free, you'll wonder what happened. There's a big lock on their face that looks like they're in bondage. But as a child of God, being part of his church, it holds out freedom. And there's peace. Yes, peace in a world that is falling apart. And brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, this world is falling apart. Okay? And you know I'm not one of those that keeps up with politics. Plenty of other more important things, I think, to keep track of than what's happening in the political world. But we know it's probably not looking real good. But you know what? Does that cause fear in our hearts? Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope not. I hope not. It should give us concern for our families. What did Noah do in a situation like we find ourselves in? He built an ark for the saving of his house. And you know what? Fathers, we can do that. We need to do that. We need to build an ark for the saving of our house, for the protection of the ungodliness in this world that's falling apart. But we're pointing people to our children and our families to Jesus Christ and get them grounded in the Word. But you know, if this world's going to falling apart, it should not. It's not even surprising that this world is getting more corrupt. Should not even be surprising to us. After all, the Church of Jesus Christ is not part of this world anyway. We're not part of this country. If this country wants to fall apart, it's going to fall apart. After all, it's going to burn up, by the way, not just fall apart. We're part of a different kingdom. And let's point people to Christ so we can have peace in a world that's falling apart. John 14, verse 27, Jesus tells us that it's not the peace that the world offers. I'm offering you my peace. The church also has love and unity. That's all these things in contrast to the dark world around about us. Now the question is, does the world around us think, what do they think about? Or do they think of Jesus, and do they recognize Jesus when they see me, when they see you? Are these things that we just talked about, light, freedom, peace, love, unity, are those evident in your life that when a confused, lost person that is in darkness meets up with you? You know, it is to our shame that sometimes people are confused when they see people of the church that they had respect for. They're shocked at some of the things that they see. Are we confusing people? Now, in the last Brother Andy and I have been discussing this subject, and here's a quote that he shared with me. I don't think it's not original with him, but it's a quote that Brother Andy did share. He says, "A person that tries to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world is a misfit in society and an embarrassment to the church." If you try to have one foot in the church, one foot in the world, you're a misfit in society, because there's going to be some things that you're going to have to say no to, quite uncomfortable with, but yet, and you're an embarrassment to the church. The question is, are we confusing people? Is it possible that we are confusing people sometimes? And I hope not. Are they looking at us, and are they justifying themselves? Well, he's part of a church, he's called a Christian, and so therefore it must be okay what I do. And they justify themselves because of what they see us do. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here we have some very these straightforward words. These verses before this verse about the calling out and being separate. Verse 14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Ye are the church of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We often refer to this as not being married to an unbeliever. Believer being married to an unbeliever. It's one application. Okay, but we don't have business partners that are unbelievers. One application. But what about if I participate in of things of the world, the celebrations of the world, the festivities of the world, the lights and glamour of the world? What if I participate in those kind of things? So what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And the communion, what communion hath light with darkness? And you know, if those things that the world would draw us into, would ask us to participate in, if those things are things of darkness, things of the world, the things that draw attention, the things that entertain the world, those things that draw crowds in to see these things, those things are a part of the darkness. And so what part does light have with darkness? He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. And you know, God, that is God's call. And so why would we even be tempted to confuse people and mar the testimony of the church? God forbid. Then I had to ask myself the question, so why aren't there more people asking for help and searching for truth? Why? Could it be that I am not letting my light shine like I should? Could it be that I'm afraid to stand out? And that maybe I look too much like them? Maybe they can't even identify me as a child of God. And you know, brethren, I think sometimes we lean on our wives pretty heavy. We expect them to look different. We require them to look different. God requires you to look different too. Does that mean we come up with some concoction of clothing that is weird enough? No. But you know what? Sometimes we overstep and we just don't look much different. We look as sloppy as they do. And by the way, a lot of people out there look sloppy, okay? We know that, okay? Sometimes we look as sloppy as they do. It's been confusing. Let me say this. It has been confusing to some people when they see a Mennonite couple together. It's very obviously different with her, but where does he fit in? It's been confusing. And brethren, I'd like to encourage. Are we afraid to stand out? And this could come out in a number of different ways. And I wasn't sure how practical and detailed to get this morning. But you know, I think it'd probably be good for us to just think about. People know, let me say this, it's probably so different for this group of believers here at Darwin than it is for a lot of other areas. In a lot of areas about the same. But you know what? There aren't any more, may I say, of our kind in these communities. We are going to stand out and be different. It's going to catch people's attention. And so people know very quite quickly, oh yeah, you're part of that church up there at Darwin. Yep, that's it. Okay. Your neighbors know it. And your neighbors know that. What kind of testimony are we leaving for the church? Are we confusing them even in things of the way that we drive our vehicles? Does that shed any light on what kind of person is behind that wheel? But I thought it's confusing to these people. We drive just like them and it sounds just like them. Or like I mentioned before, we participate in their activities and celebrations. God forbid that we do that and confuse people. These people, it can be very confusing for somebody that is searching for truth. And they come up and they see that and they said, no, I'm not sure what to think. Maybe by now you're thinking that I'm very dry and formal, and after all, the church is law-driven and it's strict and it's just burdensome. You're making it sound too dry and formal. Let me just remind you of a few verses in 1 Peter. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." That is my plea this morning for each one of us, that we as pilgrims and strangers in this world, and I trust that's the way we find ourselves this morning, as the Church of Jesus Christ, born-again believers that shine as lights in this dark and perverse world, that we would abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul, and have a conversation, our life, our conduct would be honest among the Gentiles, that they may see our good works and glorify the Father in the day of visitation. In other words, I think what I see in this verse is that some of them would be drawn to the truth by your honest conversation, by your honest life. And as we think about those verses in Ephesians chapter, that description in Ephesians chapter 5 that I read there, then the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, am I, as a child of God, exemplifying the body of Christ in a way that is without spot, holy, and without blemish? Is that what people see in your life? Is that what they see in my life? That is a high standard. But God has set that standard for His church, and He has made it possible that us as human beings that have a sinful nature can be this by being dedicated and surrendered to Jesus Christ. We can be this. That is beautiful. And you know, this morning, I surely, and God is to give room for immaturity. Yes, God is going to work with, and He's going to use immature Christians. But you know what? God can't use a carnal person. Did you know that? Romans 8 verse 7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." That's where conversion needs to come in. Being converted from a carnal mind to a mind of the Spirit. And so if we are carnally minded this morning, we need to be converted into the mind of the Spirit. But God is going to use immature Christians. But immature Christians are sincere Christians. And so don't just pat yourself on the back and say, "Well, I'm one of those immature ones yet. Just give me some time." If you feel that way this morning because you want to justify what you're doing, let me tell you something. May I be as blunt to say that sounds carnal? Okay, that's carnality. And that's enmity against God. So this morning, I want to hold up a standard that Jesus has for His church. My plea is, brothers and sisters, let us strive to be holy, without spot, and blameless in this crooked and perverse nation. And encourage you with the words that the Apostle Paul did to Timothy. And he says here, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." That is my encouragement for each one of us this morning, that we would be willing to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel because God has called us with a holy calling. with a holy calling. And if we are going to be faithful, if we are going to be that church, a church that is going to be faithful, it is going to be a church that is going to be raptured with Christ, going to be taken into His presence. And someday, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to experience this. Revelation chapter 19, in verse 5. Revelation 19, in verse 5 to 9. He says, "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Let us be part of that church that is going to hear those words and be part of that marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's kneel for prayer.